Okay, so a couple days ago, Yud Chet Menachem Av was the anniversary of a terrible massacre that happened in Hebron in 1929. It was the horrible massacre in Hebron where like 70 people were killed, there was a very large constituency of the Hebron Yeshiva, which we'll talk about the history of, was killed during that massacre. So tonight, being that it's coming off the heels of the Yahrzeit of all those Kedoshim, I wanted to spend time learning some of the Chidushei Torah, some of the Torah insights from the Rosh Hashiva of the Hebron Yeshiva during the time of the massacre, Rabbi Yecheskel Sarna. Yecheskel Sarna, who passed away in 1969, was an unbelievable Talmud Chacham of the Slabodki Yeshiva. So basically what happened was like this. In the 20s, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Slabodki Yeshiva in the town of Slabodka was Rav Moshe Mordechai Epstein. Rav Moshe Mordechai Epstein was the Rosh Yeshiva, and there was the Mashkiach of the Yeshiva, the guidance counselor, was the Altar of Slabodka, Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel. So Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel, back then the model was not like it is today, where the main focus of the Yeshiva is the Rosh Yeshiva, and the Mashkiach, you know, helps, encourages the boys, helps, gives guidance, is an administrator. It was really like the opposite. The Rosh Yeshiva, he gave the shiur, he directed the style of learning, and he did all the fundraising like he does now. But the main, the one who made the direction of the yeshiva, the one who really ran the yeshiva, was the Mashkiach. So the Mashkiach of the Slabodki Yeshiva was the Altar of Slabodka. He was also a trailblazer in the area of Mussar and giving guidance to yeshiva students. They're amazing. We must have spent some time when we did our whole series on the Mussar movement. We definitely spent some time talking about the Altar of Slabodka. But there's more to say about the Altar. So basically what happened was in 1924... Rav Moshe Mordechai Epstein was on a fundraising trip in New York. And there was already talk in the yeshiva before he left about wanting to move the yeshiva out of Slabodka because of the rise in anti-Semitism. They wanted to move the yeshiva to Israel. I forget exactly what the incident was that happened in Slabodka, but... I forget exactly what happened, but what was the impetus for this, the motivation to make it so urgent. But there was something happened that made it an urgency that they had to make the move as soon as possible. But the Rosh Yeshiva wasn't there. Rav Moshe Mordechai Epstein was in New York, right? And it's not like we had the ability to just send them a WhatsApp, right? Then say, you know, we're moving the yeshiva to Hebron, get the next flight from El Al straight to... What happened was the Altar sent Rav Yecheskel Sarna to go to Eretz Yisrael to find a place for the yeshiva to go. So he found a good place in Hebron. He came back to the yeshiva to gather everybody. And they sent a telegram to a wired message to... Here, Jack, pass this back to Jack. To Rav Moshe Mordechai Epstein in New York, saying that we can't make the move without your blessing to Hebron, but this is an urgent matter. And he sent a wire back saying, you should go. I'm going to extend my trip in New York to make sure that all the money is raised, that the move should go well for the yeshiva. So the yeshiva picked up, without the Rosh Yeshiva, they packed up and they went to Hebron. That was in 1924. Rabbi Yecheskel Sarna ended up being the successor of Rav Moshe Mordechai Epstein. In 1929, after years of relative peace between the Arabs and the Jews living in then British Mandate Palestine in the land of Israel in Hebron, all hell broke loose. It was mamish, a savage massacre. I was reading a biography about Rav Simcha Zissel Broidy, who was a Talmud in the Hebron Yeshiva during the time of the massacre. Baruch Hashem, his life was saved. He ended up becoming a Rosh Yeshiva of the Hebron Yeshiva. And they have in this, they did amazing research, first-hand accounts of everything that was happening. I mean, I had to read it like a paragraph at a time and close it, and I couldn't. It is horrible. Absolutely. They were mamish wielding axes and machetes. They were trying to huddle and get safe, and they went to one of the bankers of the community that had a large living space. They tried hiding out in his house. They broke through and they just killed everybody. They mamash just killed everybody. It happened over just a couple of days. They killed so many people. More than 70 people were dead. It actually was the front page of the New York Times. The New York Times in publication, New York Times, August 27th, 1929, the front page reads, 8 Americans listed in 70 Hebron dead. Attack on Rabbinical College, this is the Sabotke Yeshiva in Hebron, was savage. All right? The New York Times called the Arab savage. Just leave it like that.
Good old
days. All right? 18 killed in banker's house. Yeah, that was women and children slain. Newlywed American woman is seriously injured. New Yorkers among killed. And this was the front page of the New York Times. And they have the whole list of all the Americans that were killed. And I mean, it was horrible. It's Jerusalem, right? He said, the latest corrected reports of the casualties at Hebron give more than 70 dead of the 190 students in the Slabodka Rabbinical College. 30 were killed. Can you imagine that? Yeah, unbelievable. 30 were killed. 30 were killed. That's almost 20% of the yeshiva. It's absurd. 8 of whom were Americans. Horrible. Absolutely horrible. So that was Yudchet Menachem Av. So Rabbi Cheskel Sana has a wonderful essay about the haftorahs that we read during this time of year. During this time of year, we read very special haftorahs. They're called the Shiva de Nechemta. Starting with Shvas Arba Tammuz, we started reading those three Shabbosos between Shvas Arba Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, Shabbos Chazon, and ending with Shabbos Chazon, we read haftorahs related to the tragedy of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. That's the Gimel de Paranusa. And then between Shabbos Nachamu, which was last week, we started with Nachamu Nachamu Ami. Excuse me. We started reading a whole series of 7 different haftorahs between Tisha B'Av and Rosh Hashanah that we read haftorahs related to Nechama. That in Mirtz Hashem will be able to see the Geula and the Nevi'im giving Nechama, giving comfort to Klal Yisrael. That's the period that we're holding in right now. And that ends with Rosh Hashanah. Then the next Shabbos after that, we read Shuvah Hashem. That's the Haftorah of Shabbos Shuvah. Because we're preparing for Teshuvah, which is between the Aseres Mitzvah, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So that is what the basic structure is between these really 11 weeks of very, very special and unique haftorahs that we read. So just before we get into those haftorahs and why we read those specific haftorahs now, just a little bit of background in terms of exactly where the concept of reading Nevi'im comes from. The Shulchan Aruch writes in Simen Reish Pei Dalid in Or Chaim. This is on page number 2. The copies are double-sided. The Shulchan Aruch writes, across from the arrow, the circled aleph, Maftirin Benavi Minyana Shal Parsha, that the last aliyah leads into a section from the Nevi'im that have to do with the weekly Parsha. The Ein Poschin Mechaf Aleph Psukim, that ideally it's supposed to be 21 Psukim that you read. Elam Kein Salik Inyana Bebatzer Mehachi Kigon Oseichem. So you should read ideally 21 Psukim. Okay, this is the Shulchan Aruch telling us that we read the Haftorah. We read the Haftorah every single Shabbos after we read the Parsha Shavua, the Ramah, on the next page, on the first line, Lo Nisko Haftorah Rach B'Tzibor Ach Shkar B'Torah. We only read the Haftorah when you're in the context of a congregation, when the Torah is being read. This is why during the lockdown, when everyone was in quarantine, so even though people... let's say would read the Parsha Shavua, read the Haftorah, there was no obligation to do so. This is an obligation on the tzibur, an obligation on the congregation. Haftorah is the same thing. There's no obligation to read the Haftorah or even the Parsha Shavua if you're by yourself. It's an obligation of Shnayim Mikra Ve'Akra Targum, of reviewing the Parsha every single week, at least two times with a commentary, ideally the commentary of Rashi, but the Haftorah, there's no obligation of Shnayim Mikra Ve'Akra Targum. Now, where did this come from? Where did this come from that we read from the Nevi'im, we read from the prophets, related to the Parsha of the Shavua? Where does that all come from? So it's a little bit unclear historically exactly where it came from. We seem to have a tradition that is recorded in the Mishnah Berurah. If you take a look on page number 3, across from the arrow by the bracket, Vahatam, says the Mishnah Berurah. The Mishnah Berurah, the editor-in-chief of the Mishnah Berurah, was the Holy Chafetz Chaim, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan, passed away in 1933, was the editor-in-chief. Many think that he actually wrote the Chafetz Chaim, he wrote the Mishnah Torah himself, Mishnah Berurah himself. There were parts of the Mishnah Berurah that he wrote, which was designed in order to expand the and open up the Shulchan Aruch related to the laws of daily living, the calendaric year, and also basically from the time you wake up to you go to sleep at night, what you do every single day of the week, what you do on Shabbos, what you do every month, what you do during the Yom Tovim, all of that is contained within the six volumes that are the Mishnah Berurah, which are a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch's first volume, which is Or HaChaim, the Laws of Daily Living. And what the Chafetz Chaim did is that he wanted to create a way to access the Shulchan Aruch and explain what's behind the halacha, what the different opinions are on the matter, in order to help guide people in these very, very important and critical halachos of the time you wake up in the morning until you go to sleep and everything in between throughout your entire year, 365 days a year. So he had a whole team of Talmidei Chachamim. A whole team of Talmidei Chachamim. Some were his family, his children. He had nephews. So he had a whole team of Talmidei Chachamim people, younger light and the kolel, that were editing the Sefer Chafetz Chaim. That's why the Chafetz Chaim's son wrote a biography of his father. And the biography of the Chafetz Chaim, he writes, it's in the Kol Kisvei Chafetz Chaim, and the completed works of the Chafetz Chaim, his biography is there. So he writes in the biography of the Chafetz Chaim, he says that, he tells this whole story of this is how the Mishnah Berurah came to be. And that's why he explains, he says that sometimes you'll find contradictions in the Mishnah Berurah. Then one place will write this, another place will write that. At one of those places, by the way, was very critical, just also during the pandemic, with related to making these porch minyanim off of the merpeset, trying to create minyanim like that, people on their own personal merpeset. You have 10 people that see each other. What if they don't all see each other? Being able to make a minyan like that. So there happens to be a contradiction in the Mishnah Berurah related to that whole topic. So how could there be a contradiction in the Mishnah Berurah if the Chafetz Chaim wrote every single word? Well, he didn't write every single word, right? And that's why you'll have, you know, varying opinions. So Lamaisa, though, it is the bottom line is the Mishnah Berurah. The Mishnah Berurah, he writes like this in the brackets across from the arrow. The reason why we read the Haftorah, read from the Nevi'im, v'hatam, the reason mipnei, Shepam echad gazru gzeira al Yisrael shelo yasku b'Torah, because there was a gzeira, there was a decree upon the Jewish people that they were not allowed to learn Torah. When exactly was this? So most assume that this was during the time of Hanukkah story, that there was an enactment made, we know that the one was that we were not allowed to learn Torah. So since they weren't allowed to learn Torah, v'koru b'neviim, so they couldn't have Kriyas HaTorah, they couldn't have the regular laning. So what did they do? Instead, they read from the Neviim, Shiva u'barchu aleihem. They had seven aliyahs from the Neviim. Right? Imagine, they opened up a Sefer Yishayahu, and they had, from Sefer Yishayahu, related to whatever the Parsha Shavua was that week, they would have seven aliyahs, like you do on a regular Shabbos, but they couldn't use a regular Torah because they couldn't learn Torah. Now, many have a problem with this tradition for a very simple reason, which is that, so this anti-Semitic decree cared only about reading from a Sefer Torah or reading the Bible, Mamash Toras Moshe, the Chumash, but there was no issue reading the Neviim. Right? Why would they be okay with you reading? Okay, for some reason they didn't care about the Neviim for some reason. Okay, not such a strong question. So this is what they would do. They would read the seven aliyahs keneged hashiva shehayu tzrichim la'alos l'gros b'Torah in correspondence to the seven aliyahs that you would normally read, and that's why the halachos of the haftorah pattern after the halachos pertaining to the reading of the Torah itself. Okay, so this is where Haftorah comes from. So if you take a look on page 4, this is just a good summary. He doesn't cite himself in the summary, unfortunately, he brings down a lot of things here. He doesn't really have any citations, but nevertheless, I gave you a summary here, if you want to look at it on your own time, of the history of Haftorah, why we read the Haftorah, what the story is with Haftorah. It is a wonderful article. Page number 6, we get into the special haftorahs related to this time of year. The Rambam, the Heilige Rambam. The Rambam's unbelievable, right? During Working Man's Kol today, right? We learned a Rambam that was just unbelievable. The Rambam covered himself for everything. Page 6. The Rambam covered himself for everything. It's unbelievable. Mamash unbelievable, right? 1138 to 1204, the Meiri referred to the Rambam as the greatest of all of our Rishonim. Imagine such an accolade, the greatest of all of our Rishonim, right? That's putting him up against Rashi, Rabbeinu Tam, the Rashba, the Ramban, the Baal Meor, against the Ravid. The Rambam was the greatest of all. In fact, it's written on the Rambam's Matzeva, on his tombstone. It's written, we know that the Rambam himself wrote that one of our core beliefs, our 13 principles of faith, is Lo Kam Kemoshe Od, that there will never be another prophet like Moshe Rabbeinu. The Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest Navi that ever was and ever will be, and the Rambam writes, if you don't believe in that, then you are an apikoros. But it's written, ironically so, on the Rambam's tombstone, Lo Kam Kemoshe Ad Moshe, that there was never anyone like Moshe until Rabbeinu Moshe ben Maimon, until the Rambam. I don't know if the Rambam would have approved of that being written on his Matzeva. The Rambam writes in the introduction to his Mishneh Torah, which is one of three of his major works that he wrote. Number one was at 31 years old. He wrote the commentary on the Mishnayos, which was a translation of the Mishnayos into Arabic with an explanation, getting to the bottom line halacha. It's an amazing work, especially the introductions to the Parish of Mishnah, to the explanation of the Mishnah, so all the introductions, that's where he has his introduction about how halacha works, the whole structure of the halachic system, how Torah Shabbat Peh works, the whole system of halacha, the whole system of Torah, written and oral, and how they interplay. That is all in the introduction of the Rambam to his commentary on the Mishnah. Also in his commentary is another introduction to the commentary on the Mishnah is where he has all of the 13 principles of faith. That's his introduction to the Perek of Chelek, the 11th chapter in the Mishnah, 10th chapter in the Mishnah, 11th chapter in the Gemara, where all the Gemara is about Olam Haba and Tchias HaMesim and all of that. So the Rambam has a beautiful introduction there, where he goes through our principles of faith, and he has 13 principles of faith there. So that's an amazing work. And imagine, he wrote all of that when he was 31 years old, before he was 31 years old. That is the Rambam's Perush Mishnah's commentary on the Mishnah. Then at the end of his life, he wrote a work in philosophy called the Mora Nevuchim, Guide for the Perplexed, which had a lot of controversy related to it. In fact, just earlier today, I was studying with a Chavrusa, and we were reading a Rambam in the Mora Nevuchim that was very, very difficult to comprehend. But his really, the meat and potatoes of the Rambam was his Yad Chazaka, the Mishneh Torah. I just heard from Rav Shechter, I never knew why, I just heard from Rav Shechter why it is that we refer to the Rambam's Mishneh Torah as the Yad Chazaka. The Mishneh Torah, where the Rambam writes in the introduction to his work, why he calls it the Mishneh Torah, is that it's a review of the entire Torah, that he codified all of Jewish law, every single thing, everything that is in the Torah, in the oral tradition, everything in the Mishnayos and in the Gemara, everything in the Sefra, Sefrei, Mechilta, everything, Tosefta, everything is in the Mishneh Torah. And basically the Rambam says that I wrote it all down for you in a very clear, concise, organized fashion. Basically all you need is my work and a Tanakh. You don't need anything else if you want to just know what Torah is. The many took the Rambam to task for that. Most notably the Ravid, but many, many, many. In fact, to date, there are no other Jewish, no other works that you will find in a Beis Medrash that have more commentaries written about it than the Rambam. Even though he said, no need to comment, right? Even though he said, yeah, you won't find another work with more commentary than the Rambam's Mishneh Torah. And that's the name Mishneh Torah is patterned after Moshe Rabbeinu's Mishneh Torah, his review of the Torah from Sefer Devarim. He reviews all the major points of the Torah and hopefully captures everything that a Jew needs to know in his speech. So that's what the Rambam was trying to do, trying to capture everything a Jew needs to know. So I heard from Rav Shechter that apparently, who does he say it in the name of? I'm forgetting, maybe the Chassam Sofer, I'm forgetting right now who he said in the name of, but that was extremely presumptuous of the Rambam, as is clear from everyone that comments on him and all the literature about his work. But it was so presumptuous that that's the Mishneh Torah. No, Sefer Dvarim is the Mishneh Torah. This is the Mishneh Torah. This is a review of the entire Torah. And that's why people started referring to it as the Yad Chazaka. There are 14 volumes in the Mishneh Torah. There are 14 volumes. So Yad, Yud, Dalet, Chazaka, the strong arm, related, right? That's the pasuk in Parshat Bishalach, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim, B'Yad Chazaka, B'Zeron Netiyah, that's why we refer to the Rambam as the Yad Chazaka, the 14 volumes of the Mishneh Torah, because it's hard to refer to it as the Mishneh Torah, as the entire review of the entire Torah. So we gave it a nickname because it's too presumptuous. Rav Shechter gave a couple other examples. I never realized this, that we don't refer to the Sefer of the Shalah. The Shalah was written by Rabbi Yitzchak Horowitz, Halevi. Any Horowitz who's a Levi is probably related to the Shalah, 16th century. He's referred to as the Shalah HaKodesh, one of the few people in our history that are referred to as HaKodesh, the Holy One. He has a commentary on Chumash. It's a beautiful commentary. It has Kabbalistic elements to it. It's a classic. Very well accepted. But the work is an acronym of Shla, because the work is titled, Rabbi Horowitz titled the work of Shnei Luchot HaBrit. Shin Lamed, hey, Shnei Luchot HaBrit, that's why we call it the Shla. Why don't we call it Shnei Luchot HaBrit? Shechter said, because it's too presumptuous. No one calls it those are the Shnei Luchot HaBrit? No, they're not. The Shnei Luchot HaBrit are inside the Aron HaKodesh. Right? Those are the tablets of stone of the right for the covenant. That's the Shnei Luchot HaBrit. Another example Shechter gave was the Chassam Sofer's commentary on Chumash. The Chassam Sofer's commentary on Chumash, we just refer to as Chassam Sofer Ala Torah. Chassam Sofer's commentary on the Chumash. We don't call it by its name. Its name is Taurus Moshe. His name was Rabbi Moshe Schreiber. Taurus Moshe. That's Taurus Moshe! Taurus Moshe is the Chumash, right? Very presumptuous. Anyway, fun facts. Okay, we should get back to learning. All right. So the Rambam over here quotes the minhag that we are engaging in currently, which is to read these seven haftorahs of Nechama during the 7 weeks between Tisha B'Av and Rosh Hashanah. He writes in Halach Yatesef Hilchos Tefila, Perek Gimel, he writes, Nagu Ha'am, Lihiyos Maftirin Kodem Tisha B'Av, b'shalosh shabbosos, divrei tochachos, that the common practice amongst the Jewish people is to read from the Nevi'im before Tisha B'Av, the 3 weeks prior to Tisha B'Av, words of tochacha, of rebuke from the Nevi'im. Shabbos Rishona Maftirin B'Divrei Yirmiyahu. The first one we read from Yirmiyahu. Shnia Chazon Yishayahu. The second is the vision of Yishayahu related to the Chorban Abayas. And Shlishis Echa Haisa L'Zayna. Okay? These are all tragic haftorahs related to the Chorban Habayis. V'chein Shabbos Sha'achar Tisha B'Av. And so too there are special haftorahs we read following Tisha B'Av. Maftirin Nachamu Nachmu Ami. We read the haftorah of Nachmu Nachmu Ami, Divrei Nechama, Umen Al Pasha Beirenu Lihios Maftirin Benechamos. That it's the basic minog. It's pashat minog. That no one doesn't do this. That we read the haftorah of Nechama. Nechamos Yishaya Ma'achar Tishbav Ad Rosh Hashanah. From after Tishbav until Rosh Hashanah. From Shabbos Nachmu all the way till Tishbav until Rosh Hashanah. Okay. And then Shabbain Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Maftirin Shuvah Yisrael, and then between Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur we read the Haftorah of doing Teshuvah of Shuvah Yisrael. So the Rambam is saying he codifies this minog of reading these seven Haftorahs related to Nechama. This is also cited in Shulchan Aruch on page number 7. The Shulchan Aruch writes in Se'if Ches of Simin Tav Chaf Ches across from the arrow, he writes. Mishvazar Batamuz ve'elech maftirin tlasa de parnusa. That from Shvazar Batamuz and on, we read three haftorahs related to tragedy. Shiva de nechemta. Then we read the seven related to comfort. And then tre de tiyufta. And then two related to teshuvah. Okay. And then he goes on to explain which are the three, which are the seven, and which are the two. By the way, one of the two is Dirshu Hashem b'matzo, that is what we read on Tzom Gedalia. That's why he writes it as two, whereas the Rambam wrote it as just one, but they're both referring to the same thing. So, here, we see the Rambam, the Shulchan Aruch, everybody is telling us that. There's no questioning it. This is the minhag of all of Klal Yisrael. Sfaradim, Ashkenazim, everybody. We read seven haftorahs related to Nechama. Of Nechama, finding comfort over the fact that Yerushalayim is destroyed from Tisha B'Av, Shabbos Nachmu, all the way until Rosh Hashanah. And then after Rosh Hashanah, only after Rosh Hashanah, we switch gears to Tshuva. So, Rav Yecheskel Sarna asks a pretty obvious question, which is, I understand Shabbos Nachmu, I understand even the rest of Chodesh Av. The rest of Chodesh Av, we even refer to the month of Chodesh Menachem Av. That it's a month that we should find comfort. Elul, what do we start doing? Rosh Chodesh Elul, which we're going to discuss probably next week. What do we do Rosh Chodesh Elul? We start blowing shofar, right? Sfardim start with Slichas. Then in the middle of Elul, Ashkenazim start with Slichas. We change our mode. We change from our Tisha B'Av mode into our Tshuva mode. We do that much earlier than Rosh Hashanah. In fact, when it comes to the Haftorahs, we don't start talking about Tshuva until even after Rosh Hashanah. Why wouldn't we change gears like when we change gears with our other Minhagim? With all the rest of the Elul Minhagim of Teshuva. Why don't we the same way we blow shofar, we should start reading haftorahs related to teshuva. Maybe you say there's not enough prakim in the Navi related to teshuva. That is the furthest from the truth. If you take a look in the Shaar HaTzion on page number 9, Shaar HaTzion, written by Rabbi Yonah, classic work on teshuva. From our Holy Rishon, 13th century. The Rabbeinu Yonah writes the following. Look on page number 9. There you can follow along in the English as well.
V'uzarnu ala tshuva bekama mekomos b'Torah. That tshuva is referred to many times in the Torah itself. V'yisbar ki ha-tshuva mukobeles gam ki yashuv ha-chote mirov tzarosav. That tshuva needs to be done in order so that you can make up for the sins you did in order to get away from all your troubles. Kol shekeinim yashuv miyiras Hashem va'avaso. Certainly, in order so that you can create, engender a sense of reverence and love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it should certainly be a motivation to do tshuva. Shina emar, batzar lecha u'mitzan'ucha, kol advarim ha'eleh ba'achris ha'yamim v'shavasa ad Hashem Elokecha v'shamta b'kolo. That we have to return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says Moshe Rabbeinu, and listen to his word. We just read in this past week's Torah portion of Eschanan. V'yisbar Torah ki yazor Hashem l'shavim, and the Hashem helps those that want to return. Kasher ein yad tavim ma'aseges. V'yischadish b'krav am ruach tahara, that when they come back, they get a sense of rejuvenation. L'hasig ma'alos av aso sh'ne'emar, from this being enveloped by HaKadosh Baruch Hu's peace, love rather. Sh'ne'emar, as the Torah tells us, in Parshas Nitzavim, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, v'shavta b'kolo, that we return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen to His voice, k'chol asher anochi mitzavecha ayom, ata ovincha b'chol levavcha v'chol namshecha, that the way I command you to act today, with your children, with all of your heart and all of your serve. Omer beguf ha'inin, and in that same discussion, the Torah tells us, Umal Hashem Elokecha es levavcha ve'es levav zaracha, that you have to remove the foreskin, quote-unquote, from your heart and from your children's heart in order to lahasig avaso, in order to understand Hashem's love for you, to return to Hashem. V'hanevi'im continues on page 10 at the top. V'hanevi'im, and the prophets as well, v'haksuvim, and in the writings, dibru tamid, that basically the running theme throughout all of the works of the prophets and the writings, they write about all the time, advar hachuva, on returning to Hashem, ad kivo ikari hachuva, kulam before Hashem b'divrayim, to the point that all of the foundations of all of tshuva can be found in the writings of the prophets, Meforashim b'divrayim kashe yisbar, as will be explained, he says that we're going to see in this whole work we're going to be focusing so much on the writings of the prophets, because all of the yisodos, all of the foundations, all of the principles of tshuva are found in the writings of the prophets. So if that's the case, it's not like there isn't enough literature out there to make one of the haftorahs before Rosh Hashanah into the haftorah related to tshuva. Maybe even just the one haftorah before Rosh Hashanah as such, right? So why not? So take a look on page 11. The words of Rav Yecheskel Sarna. Rosh Hashiva of the Chevr Yeshiva, who was witness to this terrible tragedy. Oh my God, can you imagine? Horrible. The last page, page 11. Right, Rabbi Cheskel Sana, Yesh L'shol, Maro Chazal Lidchos Es Inyan Hatshuva Miyamei Hateshuva. Why is it that we don't have a Haftorah related to Tshuva prior to Rosh Hashanah, during these days where we're going to be doing Tshuva, during Elul, V'kavu Ad Shabbos Tshuva, and we wait until Shabbos Tshuva, which is after Rosh Hashanah, as haftorah shel shivan de nechemta, we only do the seven related to nechama. Shelachora ein lahem inyan im hatshuva, which would seem to be any words, the words of nechama really are disconnected from teshuva. It would seem on, you know, prima facie, it would seem on face value that it seems to be disconnected from teshuva. All of the words of the prophet related to nechama over the fact that we don't have of the Beis HaMikdash. So he writes on line number 4, Achein, the kishenisbonim bedavar nimsa, that when you really think about it though, ki dafka b'haftoras elu, that it's actually through the haftoras of nechama hakdamos hayisodos l'tshuva, that is really the fabric of all of teshuva. That you need to first understand the principles related in nechama of what we're trying to get from these seven haftoras of Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, of being comforted by HaKadosh Baruch Hu,
during times of destruction and galus, that is really the yesod, that is the bottom line, that is the fabric, that is really the first place to start before you can enter into the world of teshuva. Kimahi atshuva, he continues on line 5. Kimahi atshuva, halohi hashiva elokim v'akarasu. What is teshuva? Teshuva is returning to Hashem and recognizing God. Ha'im yesh lecha richuch gadol min harichuch ma'akaras chazdo v'avaso shel hakaras baruch hu al amo Yisrael. What is the greatest distance that one could be, that one can feel from God? When we feel that God does not care about us, does not provide kindnesses to us, and does not love us. Continuing in the middle of line 7. Ki ech yashuv haben el aviv. Because how is someone supposed to return a son to their father, a child to their parent? How is one supposed to return to their parent, v'yitgagea la'avaso, and want his love, im yeh ketinok shenishba menu'urav, if a person is abandoned, right? If a person's abandoned, what kind of love are they going to feel from a parent? Of course, none. V'lo yada, v'lo hekir ma'olam, israch me'aviv alav. They don't know what it's like to feel that love from their parent. U'b'haftaros elu, he continues in line number 9. B'haftaros elu shekavu lanu chazal. During these haftaros that Chazal instituted for us of the Shiva de Nechemta, Shina'amik behen sheva shavuos temimim, that we have 7 weeks, consistent weeks, kemos sod ha'ava, in order to create the foundation of the love ha'amuka that is deep, avas olam, this everlasting love, b'li hefsik gekol ha'tekufos hazmanim v'hadoros, that comes from Hashem during all times, during all troubles, during all seasons, during all times of the year, during all times in history, in every generation. Ad kam lashono. These are the words, the holy words of Rabbi Chaskel Sana. Rabbi Chaskel Sana essentially is telling us that you can't start doing teshuva unless you recognize the love that Hashem has for us. That needs to be the starting place. The starting place needs to be one, and he relates it to like that of a parent-child relationship. That a child only knows that they can, let's say they get into a fight with their parents, right? They want to make up. So the only way you could possibly make up is if you have a relationship with your parents. But if someone has zero relationship with their parents, there's no care. There's no care even to come back, right? You're so distant from them. So during these weeks, coming off of the heels of Tisha B'Av, we need to take the time to recognize just how much Hashem does care about us. Like the Gemara in Brachos that says that Hashem wails 3 times a day, says the Gemara. Every single time that we are in shul, it's Gemara in Brachos and Lav Gimel, that we are in shul and we say, Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach Li'olam Omeil Mayah, that Hashem's glory is forever. Whenever we say that, so the Gemara says that Hashem wails and he says, that how wonderful it is for a parent that they hear these praises for their from their children in their own home. That I you know, if only I can bring them back fully. This is what the Gemara says. Meaning, like Hakadosh Baruch Hu, that is the purpose of these 7 weeks. So Rabbi Yerucham Olshin Shlita, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Lakewood Yeshiva, he writes, he builds off of this theory from Rabbi Chaskel Sarna to explain as follows. He writes, if you take a look in the next source, Rabbi Yerucham Olshin, he writes at the beginning of the paragraph, crossing the arrow, he says, Ma'ata al pizev, based on this foundation, based on this theory from Rabbi Chaskel Sarna, that really the starting place of tshuva is knowing that the relationship is there, knowing how much Hashem loves us. So then, mispar ma'od, mashagavru likra, shevet nechemta. Now we can understand why it is that we read these haftaras of the 7 related to nechama of finding comfort. Bechodesh Elul, even during Cholosh Elul, Kodem Rosh Hashanah, before Rosh Hashanah, Velohev Siku Baham Likro, Inyani Chuvish Rabbiniyim. We don't choose from all of the other areas of the Nevi'im to read from related to Teshuvah proper, Teshuvah itself. Ki Inyani Nechama, Elu Heim Be'emes HaKdama V'Hachana, Haru La'avodas HaTshuvah. Because Nechama is really the starting place that one needs to have in order to do Teshuvah. Ki hare nisbar shekol ikar inyaneha, line number 4, because that is the entire category of teshuva, who hakreva la kadosh baruch hu, who is creating this close relationship with God, acher shenisrachku mimenu bechateinu, after being so distant from him, from that we were reminded of on Tisha B'Av because of our sins. Asher ha'adam sharui b'chei yesh b'yadu avonos, that when a person is stuck in sin, so then what they carry around with them is that persona of themselves, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't care about me, that I don't care to have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're so distant from one another. He continues in the middle of line number 5, ba'alav yitzro maftehu lachshuv lahar she'in lo shayachus la'avodas hatshuva, that his yitzro comes along to him and tells him, you know what, you're no good, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have a relationship, you don't deserve to have a relationship with him, that forget it. There's no point of doing teshuva. Ki ech yachzer el HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how is one supposed to return to God acher shechata, after you sin a kenegdo, you did such a thing, you slapped God in the face and you made him so upset, kol kach, to the point that he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash and continues to not rebuild the Beis HaMikdash because of the terrible sins we continue to commit towards one another and towards him. So how is one ever supposed to have the confidence to come back? Lizeh, he continues in the third word on line number 7. Lizeh, kavu likro shiva nechemta. That is exactly why we read these haftorahs related to finding nechama. Ad Rosh Hashanah, until Rosh Hashanah, and including Rosh Hashanah. Kadeshi yakir ha'adam shakarish baruchu ein ozvo la'olam. In order to remind us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not abandon us. Ela b'chol matzav shu'u, no matter where you are. Muchan HaKadosh Baruch Hu legabal esbanav, legabal esbanav kavram elav. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is waiting to receive us, to bring us closer to him. Continue on line number 9. Va'afilu bizman ha'golos, even during time of deep exile, even if you're living all the way out in La Jolla, California, and even if you are two exits away from Golos, nevertheless, gamrulo lahachriv es hechulo, that one could potentially give up hope. Ki la'olam eino ozvim veino merachim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu never abandons us. We're never too distant from him. Elohu ba aleh mitoch galusam u'menachmim v'omer lahem anochi, anochi hu amenachachem. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes back to us and says, no, I do have a relationship with you. I do love you very much. Don't think just because the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed that it's over between us.
Would you say this is directed towards the Jewish people as a collective entity or to individual Jews?
Probably both. Probably both.
I mean, every place I see it sounds like the Jewish people.
Well, the Navi was speaking to the Jewish people as a whole, but it's upon individuals. Let's like to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. That's why the speaking, you know, you could come about it from a homiletic perspective. Homiletically, but I think it's true, is the Yerushalmi says that that any generation does not see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash ki'ilu hu hechrivu. It's as if they destroyed it. That's the translation. But who is language of a singular, meaning that generation, that singular generation. But it should have said ki'ilu heim, as if they destroyed it. Who is referring to, it could even be the individual. And in fact, the Gemara in Gittin tells us that directly. The Gemara in Gittin says that it was the sin of one person that destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. It tells us about the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa. Whether those are real people, that's a parable. Nevertheless, the story of Kamsa Bar Kamsa, where this fellow was making a party and he was supposed to invite his best friend Kamsa. His enemy was Bar Kamsa. His assistant made a mistake on the invitation, invited Bar Kamsa instead. Bar Kamsa shows up, totally embarrasses the guy, embarrasses Bar Kamsa, and that's the reason the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, because of the action of one individual. Now, even if you want to take that as a metaphor that the Gemara is saying, but the Gemara is making a very strong point, which is that yes, it is upon the actions of the individual, and that it's upon the individual to bring it back. That's what the Mesilas Yesharim writes in Perek Yud-Tes of the Mesilas Yesharim. The Mesilas Yesharim is talking to the person who feels that they are not going to make a difference to the Geula. The person says, Mani, Mani Mispal al Yerushalayim. This is the language of the Mesir Sharm. Who am I that I'm going to daven for Yerushalayim to be rebuilt? Who am I? So the Mesir Sharm says, no, that's exactly what the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us on Daf Lamed Zayin. That every individual needs to view themselves, that Bishvili Nivra Olam, that the entire world rests upon my shoulders. That no, I do have, it is upon the individual. But if everyone had that perspective, if everyone had the perspective that it is on me, and everybody felt that way, so then yeah, the Beis HaMikdash should be built tomorrow, right? I think there's a lot of, hindsight bias. What is that?
Retrospective scope.
Yeah, right, that the other guy's going to get to it, right? That everyone leaves at the end of Maariv with the doors open and the lights on, because the other guy's going to turn off the lights and close the doors, right? That's because that's the way that we think sometimes. Maybe more than sometimes. Yeah, it is upon the individual, 100%. But to Klal Yisrael as a whole, that as a whole, we as individuals step it up. V'ted'u, he continues in the middle of line 11. V'ted'u, I'm reading this entire paragraph, by the way, because I just find his writing to be so stunning. V'ted'u, shani choshe b'chem u'mevakesh krevasam. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Choshech Bachem, he desires us and wants us to come back. At the end of line 11, Metoch Kriyas Inyane Nechama Elu. Now getting back full circle. Now we're going to be reading all of these prophecies related to Nechama of that they just highlight to us. Bevada Yavoha Adam Lidei Tshuva, because they bring a person back to do tshuva because they highlight for us just how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. That despite the fact that the Beis HaMikdash is still not rebuilt, it's not in His hands, it's in our hands. Despite the fact that Yerushalayim is still not rebuilt, still HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps us going, keeps the Jewish people functioning and alive. He hasn't abandoned us. He still wants to have a relationship with us. Even though, and it is upon our actions, by the way, I just point out another source, Rabbi Soloveitchik was fond of pointing out, that he felt the correct nusach in benching, we say in benching, Uvnei Yerushalayim Ircha Berachamim. No, Yerushalayim, Uvnei Yerushalayim Ircha Berachamim. No? Ir HaKodesh Mehera B'Yameinu, okay? But so Rabbi Soloveitchik felt that the proper nusach is to take out the word Berachamim, with mercy. That's what Rabbi Soloveitchik felt was more proper. In fact, Nusach Sfard and Eduta Mizrach do not have the word Berachamim with mercy. Rabbi Soloveitchik felt that was more correct. Why? Because it's not dependent on God. It's not we're asking God's mercy to bring back the Beis HaMikdash. It's on us. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that He sees the actions that we are doing favorably in order to bring back the Beis HaMikdash, but there's no mercy surrounding that. It's upon us. We're not asking for Him to bring Mashiach when we don't deserve it. Hopefully we do deserve it. We have to keep pushing ourselves to deserve it. It is solely upon our actions. When we get that perspective though, that Hashem still wants to have a relationship with us, despite the fact that our actions are not corrected enough to bring the Beis HaMikdash, that has to be the starting place before you could even do tshuva. Because you have to recognize just how much Hashem loves us. The Adraba, Zeh Chana Ruuya Lechatchila LeTshuva Kodem Rosh Hashanah. This is the best way to prepare for Rosh Hashanah. V'lo Etzrichu, continuing in the middle of line 13. V'lo Etzrichu LaHafsik B'Hem Likvu LeKros Haftaras B'Nyanei Avodas HaTshuva. We don't need to stop and start talking about Tshuva itself. Ki Dai B'Kriyas Haftaras Shanachama. It's more than enough to talk about Nechama, Kedei Lavo Yilidei Tshuva, in order to do Tshuva V'Shuv, Achar Kriyas Kol Haftaras HaNechama, and then after all of the Haftaras of Nechama, Nechnasim Rosh Hashanah, then we can enter Rosh Hashanah properly. And now, we're in Rosh Hashanah, now we're full speed ahead in our real Teshuva, so then, Rak Achar Kakorim, Dirshu Hashem Yimatzo, V'Shuva Yishel, Ad Hashem Elokecha. Then we can start talking about Teshuva. You need to have that starting place of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love. And it goes both ways. You need to know that Hashem loves you, and you also need to build your love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu back. Because one could abandon, the same way that a parent can abandon a child can abandon a parent. A child can say to themselves, I don't want to have anything to do with this individual. I don't want anything to do with this individual, and can totally run away. The only thing that could potentially rebuild that relationship is if the child knows just how much the parent loves them. And then they will build a love for that parent, right? So it goes both ways. That is what we're working on right now. What we're working on is rebuilding the relationship, right? It's like right now we're in couples therapy with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're trying to rebuild the relationship right now, right? It's a little broken right now. We felt a little hurt or a little abandoned. HaKadosh Baruch Hu perhaps feels that we're abandoning him on some level. Now is the time to rebuild that relationship. And that starting place has to be a starting place of mutual love. Once you have that mutual love, then you enter into a formal teshuva process.
We never left God because we thought he didn't love us. We left God for our own personal selfish reasons. So I don't see how realizing that God loves us would make us want to go back. We will go back only if we realize that it is in our best interest. So I think
that in any relationship, the stronger the love is, the stronger, that doesn't mean that it was away completely, but it was deteriorated on some level, I think, because if it was so strong and you couldn't break it at all, so we would not have made mistakes in the first place. A person who, let's say in a relationship that my wife likes very much when I take out the garbage. Okay, she likes very much when I take out the garbage. If I don't take out the garbage, so then all right, I made a mistake. I forgot. I do it again. Okay, I forgot. I do it again. Okay, I forgot. What if not only did I forget, but I left a note on the garbage can saying, I love you, but I don't want to take out the garbage anymore. You're going to start taking out the garbage. That would create a line in the sand in our relationship, right? It's much worse than just making a mistake and being a little selfish. And instead of me taking out the garbage, I was talking with my friends and got distracted, and therefore I made a mistake. No, I made a conscious decision that I am going to do the wrong things, which we have to be real with ourselves. Yes, is there love there? For sure there's love there. No question about it. Does that mean that it can't be worked on more? And the bond can't get stronger? Of course it can. That's, I think, the point he's trying to make. Is that, I don't know if we ever felt abandoned completely. Maybe we did. I didn't live then. I'm living now, right? Right now, do I feel abandoned by God completely? No. Were there people that over this last year and a half that experienced tragedies that perhaps they did at some points feel completely abandoned by God? Probably.
Well, look at the Shoah. I mean, there are
the Shoah like that. People that, right? It's like my grandfather tells a story that my brother asked him. Before he passed away, my brother asked him, did you ever daven when you were in Auschwitz? And he said, yeah. So my brother, that was like the first time that we ever heard that. My grandfather's like a classic Sabra, right? And religion wasn't necessarily his thing. He didn't like all the, he felt there was too much shtick about it. And he didn't like all the conditions related to it. By the end of his life, he was the first one opening the shul in the morning and making the coffee and wrapping tefillin around his arms. And that was the way we grew up with him. But that was a long, long process. And even then, it never fully got around to it. I don't know what prompted him to ask my grandfather, but he asked him. He said, do you ever daven near Auschwitz? He said, yeah. He said, really? He said, how'd you daven? He said, B'Czechia, in his native tongue, in Czech. So he said, I would look up to God and I would pray. So my brother, he's a gutsy guy, he asked him, he said, he didn't ask him, I'm sorry, he said to him, he said, Saba, wow, you see that prayer works. Look, you survived. You survived, got married, had a family, children, grandchildren that are Shomer Torah mitzvot. I mean, prayer works, it clearly works. My grandfather very sharply responds to me, says, no, it doesn't. I said, what do you mean? He said, no, 6 million died, prayer doesn't work. So to your point, I my grandfather's experience in the Holocaust made him had a firm belief that tefillah does not work. Hashem is not interested in what I have to say.
Yet he bought into it.
When did he buy into it?
He told me that later on in life.
Later on in life. He always understood the importance of helping other Jews. He understood the importance of community. At the end of his life, when he saw masses of Jews, he loved talking to... So yeah, probably on some level, but the actual concept of tefillah, I don't know if he fully got behind that concept. Of course not. The Chas v'Shalom a million times. You can never blame such a person. But... I think that there are times in Gullus that we do feel or could feel completely abandoned by God. And of course, that's also dependent on the individual. Subjectively, there are some that are going to feel closer and more love throughout their lives and others that are going to feel less throughout their lives. There are, you know, there are no two neshamas alike. But I think from a general perspective, the more love that one feels for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the less likely it is for them to fall back on doing negative ways, and vice versa. The less love they feel from Hashem and feel towards Hashem, the more likely it is for them to... This is like the Ramban writes on the Torah. The Ramban on Parshas Yisro, on the Pasuk of... Lo Sisa Shem Hashem Elokech Lashav. So the Ramban over there writes... He's discussing the topic of positive commandments versus negative commandments. And he writes that there's a concept in the Gemara, it comes up many, many times in the Gemara, of ase docha lo tase. The positive commandments supersede negative commandments. And so, for example, if you have a triage where you have a positive commandment to fulfill at the expense of violating a negative commandment, so the positive commandment will win as long as it's happening at the same time. For example, wearing tzitzis, the Torah says that that the garment of tzitzis are allowed to be made of either wool or linen, and the strings need to be made of wool. But the Torah also says that you're not allowed to wear a mixture of tzemra upishtim. You're not allowed to wear a mixture of wool and linen. So I don't understand. By tzitzis, I am allowed to. But by everything else, I can't. Because ase, the positive commandment of tzitzis, supersedes the negative commandment of wearing shatnez, even at the expense of the fact that I'm going to be violating shatnez. So in that scenario, it's like I'm not even violating shatnez at all, because I'm fulfilling the mitzvah of tzitzis. Right. Why is that, asked the Ramban? Ramban explains, because we know, like in any relationship, a relationship that's built on love is much stronger than a relationship that's built on fear. Positive commandments are designed to help bring us closer to God. Negative commandments are designed that if you violate them, you're going to be further away from God, right? So by not doing them, you're not getting any closer. You're just not getting further, right? But by doing the positive commandments, you're actually getting closer, right? And that's why the Ramban writes that's why positive commandments supersede negative commandments. I think because based on the same concept is that a relationship that's built on love is a much, much stronger one. The more love that's there, the more likely it is that you'll not fall off the wagon and continue to do mitzvos and continue to have good Avos Yisrael and good Avos Hashem and build up the Jewish people and build up yourself and build up your family, etc., and your community. But without that baseline love, which is what we're trying to build now with the Haftaras and the Chama, so there's not even a starting place of tshuva. You can go on this. There's many, like the Gemara in Kiddushin talks about how if you do tshuva based off of fear, so then you make up for all the mistakes that you did in the past. But if you do tshuva based out of love, tshuva ma'ava, so then your mistakes that you made, your avonos, are changed into zichrono, into mitzvos, that it actually, all your whole past is actually looked at in a positive light because it was leading you to this moment, right? Where you had this kind of a real return to God, right? Because when it's based off of blood, it's very strong. It's a very, very strong, strong bond. All right, we should be zocha we should hear the words of the Navi this week, next week, and the following weeks until after Rosh Hashanah. and we'd be able to stand by Rosh Hashanah during the Aseres Mechuva and on Yom Kippur with a real firm understanding of just how much Hashem loves us, and then we'll be able to have a real teshuva, and that will be the impetus for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash in Jerusalem.
Amen.
All right, we'll stop here.
How did Rabbi Sarn